Let's stand together as we read the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." Father, we ask you to bless the reading of thy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is, An Actual Savior. An Actual Savior. As we get into verse 6, let's bring back to remembrance one of the heresies that the church had to deal with during the days of John. The one that we want to look at tonight would be Gnosticism. The Gnostics didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. There are many cults today who don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, and we'll touch on one here in a little bit, one that we are familiar with in our area we've got to deal with. The Gnostics taught that Christ's body was a phantom, a mere temporary appearance assumed for the benefit of the world. In teaching this, that Christ's body was not truly flesh, they denied the work of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that tonight. They also denied, as I mentioned, the deity of Jesus Christ. This means there would be no atonement. No forgiveness. The result of this is that we'd have no hope in Jesus Christ. This means that our hope would be diverted to ourself. If you ever notice about cults, they often lift up self, flesh, and works salvation. We'd have to try to earn our way to heaven. Many modern cults today teach the same thing. Matter of fact, Christianity is the only religion that teaches saved by grace. Everything else teaches saved by works. One of the cults in our area that we got to deal with on a regular basis are the Jehovah's Witnesses. I know that we've looked at them a good bit because that's one of the cults here in our area that are often coming to our houses and knocking on our doors and trying to give us their heresies. They didn't believe in the deity of Christ either. Matter of fact, they believed that when Christ was baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ at his baptism. They do believe that. But they also believe that this Spirit left Christ before he died on the cross, which means that Christ did not pay for the sin debt. They don't believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. They believe he was one of God's creations. And they strongly believe this. That's why if you read the Bibles or the books, we could say that Jehovah's Witnesses have, they've changed so much from the Bible, such as John chapter 1 and anything dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. And again, this would leave you and I with a works for salvation. And if you've ever talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, they push a work for salvation, a knowledge. Like the Gnostics were wrapped up in knowledge, and many cults today are wrapped up in knowledge and gaining wisdom and gaining knowledge, and it's all about works, works, works. I want to make this very clear, and I know everyone here, to my knowledge, believes what the Bible says, but no one has ever worked for salvation. And no one will ever be able to. To earn your way to heaven, you must be sinless in thought, word, and deed. And no one but Jesus Christ fits this description. Therefore, he is the only one who could purchase salvation for all who will be saved. And he did do that. So John is writing this epistle in 1 John to encourage the brethren to continue in the truth. And I know that we've went over all these on a regular basis, and I do want to try to bring these things back to remembrance, because if you really look at it, folks, we deal with the same things today. You and I are surrounded by cults. We are surrounded by those who are trying to push their heresies on you and I, trying to convince us of heresies. Something else that's prevalent in our area is Pentecostalism. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in works. They believe in works to stay saved. In other words, it's not just Jesus Christ. So with that being said, let's get into verse 6. Verse 6 of 1 John 5. This is he that came by water and blood. Look back at the end of verse 5. But he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the he in verse 6 here. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It says, this is he that came by water and blood. This word came here, it's a simple action. We could say he has come. This is speaking of the work of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus come? Well, he came by water and blood. He is the actual Savior. Why did Jesus come? For a specific work. He made an actual atonement. So we have an actual Savior making an actual atonement. There, when I think about this actual atonement of Christ, that Christ made, I've said this before, folks, not one drop of blood of Christ was wasted. It was not a potential atonement. It's an actual atonement. Think about it this way. Christ is presently where? In heaven. John 14 says he's prepared, he's going to prepare a place for us. There will not be too many rooms in heaven. Nor will they be not enough. There is an actual atonement. What does it mean that Christ came by water and blood? In 1 John 1:1, you want to turn there with me. The Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now, John the Apostle was not in eternity past, was he? Right? He wasn't there. So from the beginning here, speaking of Christ's ministry, when he began his ministry, did John see this? Yes, according to his history, he did, because he was one of those there with John the Baptist when John the Baptist was preaching. So he's seen the beginning ministry of Jesus Christ. Let me clarify, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. So John is speaking here of Christ's humanity in the beginning of his public earthly ministry. This would consist of the work of Christ. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John 1, 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we see the baptism in detail of Jesus Christ. Now, what is baptism? Well, obviously, baptism does not save. Baptism does not wash away sins, because Christ had no need to be saved or for sins to be washed away. Baptism here is symbolic. It has no saving power, nor does it assist in salvation. When Christ was baptized, this was the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. So here comes another question. What was the earthly ministry of Christ? Well, It was to die, to be buried, and to rise again on the third day. And this is kind of a broad spectrum here, so we'll kind of narrow this down just a little bit. Matthew 18:11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek that which was lost." In John 10, we just looked at this a few weeks ago, in the book of John, verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John 18:37, more scripture that we looked at in the last few weeks, when Christ is speaking with Pilate, says, "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now, we know that Christ willingly came and willingly gave his life a ransom for many. This is the work of Jesus Christ. And here are some of the results of this work. These results are very, very important. Without the works of Christ, we don't have these results. Without these results that we fix and look at, you and I would be destined for a devil's hell. One of the works, now we're not going to look at everything, we're going to look at three, is propitiation. I know we've looked much about this word, propitiation. I hope that we are beginning to get a grasp for it. Verse 2 of 1 John 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, what is propitiation? This is Christ making peace between us and God. He is our peace. The only way he's our peace is that he fully satisfied the penalty for our sin debt. Isaiah 53. Something else here is the doctrine of imputation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And I know that some of these questions were on y'all's test that y'all took. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The doctrine of imputation, where God took the righteousness of Christ and placed it upon us, and took our wretchedness, our sinfulness, and placed it upon Christ. The doctrine of imputation, the great exchange. The next thing is justification. What is justification? Well, it is the act whereby God proclaims you and I innocent, though we are guilty. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Without the work of Christ, we have no peace with God. Our sin debt still remains on us, and we are still guilty. No propitiation, no imputation, and no justification. So those who say that Christ did not come in a body, those who say that he was just a phantom, those who say that he was just a mere man, not God in the flesh, they're saying that Christ didn't complete the work he came to do. Also, this would mean that Christ did not raise himself from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So obviously, back during this time of Paul and John and Peter and all these other guys who God inspired to write the Word of God, they had the same problems. People were going around saying that Christ was not who Christ is. They were going around saying that Christ did not rise from the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain? Yeah. "And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished, have no hope, or excluded from heaven," from paradise with God. Verse 19, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, verse 20, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Christ was raised from the dead. Therefore, you and I have hope. Remember that one of the things that the heretics try to take away from you and I is our hope in Jesus Christ. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all that we are doing is in vain. Then we should leave tonight and never come back. Then we can go out, watch this, and live life like how our fleshly desires want to live it without fear of being held accountable to anyone. And that is what these cults drive at. Just watch them. I'm not sure how many of y'all listen to the news, such as the news that we get on Sermon Audio, but you see many of these major cults whose leaders are constantly falling and falling and falling and falling. Why are they falling? First of all, they're not saved. Next thing, they're given to their fleshly desires and they love it. I was listening one day. I try to listen to a good bit of preaching by sound preachers. One of the guys I listen to is Brother John MacArthur. Amen. He's sound. And he was on a plane one day, he said, riding back from somewhere, flying back from somewhere. And he had been asked to write an article about a certain preacher. It just so happened that preacher was on the same plane with him. He said, great. Well, he said, being as I'm on the same plane, maybe I can get some, this is my words, some one-on-one here. Well, he couldn't because he was drunk. Not John MacArthur, the other preacher. And John MacArthur told him that he's wanting some things about him, that they was doing an article on him. Of course, he was a charismatic. And the guy couldn't even hardly speak right, couldn't talk much, was rude because he was drunk. Well, about a week later, the guy got his staff to write John MacArthur a letter praising this guy. Of course, John MacArthur done seen the truth. Now, what is this? Well, this is those who have no hope. This is those who have not put their faith, their trust, listen, in Jesus Christ. Their faith, their trust is in their works. Hey, if my faith and my trust in my works, and if I want to mess up, I'll mess up because tomorrow I'll get right again. Tomorrow I'll start doing good works, and I'll outweigh those that are bad. And that's a lie out of hell. So back in 1 John chapter 5, the water symbolizes the work that Christ came through. It's the beginning of His earthly ministry. Christ sealed this work with His blood. Propitiation was done. Imputation was done. Justification was done. Accomplished. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You and I have been set apart by the finished work of Jesus Christ. This work of Christ, very important here, has been completed. It is a perfect work. A completed work. No one can add to it, and no one can alter it. It's completed, it's finished, it's perfect. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I know that we've been going here a good bit too, but when you go verse by verse like this, often you go back to some of the same scriptures. Now with this in mind, let's start in verse 29, that the finished work of Christ cannot be altered. It cannot be added to. In other words, it cannot be taken away from. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now watch this. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them. Do you see the them here and the whom? He also called, and whom he called them, he also justified. And whom he justified them, he also glorified. Do you see anywheres in there where it says he didn't hold out, or I couldn't save this one because he didn't make it? And no, there's no altering here. The finished work of Christ is completed. No one can alter it. You cannot add to it, and you cannot take away from it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 18 through 20. We should never undervalue the blood of Jesus Christ. It's precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Peace through the blood of his cross. Folks, you and I are complete in Jesus Christ. We are lacking nothing. We are complete in him. Nothing needs to be, nor can be added to the work of redemption of Christ. Much like John during his day, you and I are surrounded by cults that has a works for salvation mentality. A works for salvation doctrine that they teach. Am I the only one, or does other people know about these cults also? I got family members mixed up in this junk. It's junk. It's trash. I'm going to say this. It's out of hell. For someone to tell me that I got to speak in tongues to go to heaven, that's a heresy. For someone to tell me that I got to be baptized in Jesus' name to go to heaven, that's a heresy. For someone to tell me that I must be sprinkled and be affirmed by the Catholic Church, that's a heresy. There's only one way to heaven, folks. That's through Jesus. We know that. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know that. But that's where we're at in our scriptures. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. By his blood we are justified, reconciled, and presented righteous to God. Who is he that accomplished all this? Christ. Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6 of 1 John 5 again. This is he that came by water and blood. He came to do his work. He accomplished his work. Who is this? Even Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This has always been God's plan. God has never had a plan B. God has never said, uh-oh, what do I do now? Well, they can't earn it, so I got to go to plan B since they can't earn it. It seems like no one can keep the law. It seems like no one can live above sin. So, well, I guess one of us got to go down there and die for him. Who's it going to be? Thank you, Jesus, for volunteering. No, that's not how it was. This was the plan of the Godhead from before the foundation of the world. Acts 2:23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. If we could grasp the fact that God is sovereign, that would really help us grasp the fact that Christ's work is completed. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So how are we blessed? Through and in who? Christ. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 1. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. What God required for the sin debt to be paid, only God could give. Therefore, Christ came to this earth to pay our sin debt. And praise be to God. Verse 6 of 1 John 5 goes on to say, not by water only, but by water and blood. It tells us again. This word blood here is the atonement made by His death and to the new covenant. Again. John, listen, I may sound like a broken record here. But John keeps stressing the same thing here. Christ completed the work He came to do. Let me say it again, in case we didn't get it. Y'all ready? Christ completed the work He came to do. It's a perfect work. Completed work. Again, it may be that I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But how many people do you and I meet on a regular basis who don't believe that? They don't believe that the work of Christ was a completed work. How about the Mormons? They'll put the Bible down and say, yep, that's the Word of God, and then they'll put the Book of Mormon down, and here's the rest of it. In other words, they're saying what's in here is not complete. It's not finished. There's more to it. So you can't trust just this. You must trust something else. And the moment that we trust something else, we're not trusting Jesus Christ. We are surrounded by these things, folks. I'm afraid that most of us, let me see how I can say this. Often we don't know that we're around these people who don't believe in the completed work of Christ because we don't understand it. Very important that we understand that the work of Christ is completed. Has anybody ever tried to talk to you and convince you that Christ is not the way, the truth, and the life? Blood here again is the atonement made by His death into the new covenant. Christ accomplished the work He came to do and He sealed it with His blood. Look at the end of verse 6. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit beareth witness because the Holy Spirit is truth. What is the Holy Spirit doing here? He is in constant agreement with the work of Jesus Christ. The word beareth here is in the present tense. It means continuous and repeatedly. The Holy Spirit is always bearing witness of Jesus Christ. John 16:14, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall shew it unto you. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The heretics, in denying who Christ is, were also denying His work. This made manifest the fact that they are not saved. Why? Because everyone, please hear me, everyone whom the Lord saves has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And it is by the Spirit that we know and confess who Christ is. Look at 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. All Christians have unction. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And how do we know it? Because of the unction that we've been given. And that no lie is of the truth. Watch verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. We'll go in 1 John 4, 13 and 15. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his what? Spirit. Look at verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 14, where the Bible specifically says that we have understanding only because of the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you and I. Matter of fact, every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, of us. Therefore, we understand and know what the Word of God says. That's why we have John chapter 10, verse 5. My sheep hear my voice, follow me. Another will they not what? Follow. For someone to deny that Jesus is the Christ manifests the fact again that they are not saved. How do you deny that Jesus is the Christ? Well, here's some more ways. You deny the deity of Christ, what we just talked about. You deny the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are one. And we'll see that in just a minute. If you deny the humanity of Christ, then according to the Bible, listen folks, this ain't me coming up with this stuff. According to the Bible, you're not saved. The Bible says you are a liar. Why? Because the Holy Spirit teaches us these things. Do you remember who the overcomers are? We looked at that last week, verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The last part of verse 6 says, because the Spirit is truth. This word truth is love of truth. What we have here is the Holy Spirit giving you and I a holy confirmation that Jesus Christ is the actual Savior. And He made an actual atonement. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We learned this past Sunday that this one here speaks of being equal. Equal with each other. One God, not three gods. One God in three persons. This is known as the Trinity. The word Word, of course, we know the word Father here, and verse 7 speaks of our Heavenly Father. We know the word Holy Ghost speaks of the Holy Ghost. The word Word here is the divine expression. It's Jesus Christ. Over in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, I mentioned a while ago. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, who is this? Let's keep reading. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Look at verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is the Word here? Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have the Father, we have the Word, and the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And these three agree in one. These three are one. These three are equal. And these three bear record in heaven. They witness in heaven that Jesus is the Christ. Now look in verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. This word bear here again is in the present tense. So there are three that are always bearing witness on the earth. Earth is simply distinct from heaven. You have heaven, you have earth. And these three are constantly bearing witness. These three are constantly agreeing that Jesus is the Christ. If you notice, the word Spirit in verse 8 is not capitalized. Or at least it shouldn't be. Look in John chapter 3. With me, please. In verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see the word Spirit there is twice in verse 6. The Spirit, at the end of verse 6, is the same Spirit in verse 8. This is God imparting a new spiritual life to those who believe the gospel. So what is it? This is souls being saved and lives being transformed, watch this, continually on earth. And with people being saved continually, there is a constant witness that Christ is who He says He is. What do we see here? The transforming power of Christ in regeneration. Water here simply signifies cleansing. He washes us by the water of the Word. At salvation, Christ transforms us and continually works in and through us. Blood here again signifies His finished work of redemption. Listen, this is evidenced by all who are blood bought and born again. In studying 1 John, we see that there's not that many people out there who truly claim to be Christians who are truly Christians. We doubt ourselves and live for Him. He gave His life for us, and we are willing to give ours for Him. We are ready to die, yet willing to live. In John 15, 18 through 21, Christ simply tells us that if the world hated Him, it's going to do what? Hate us. If it persecuted Him, it's going to do what? Persecute us. And this has also been evidenced through the ages by those who have given their lives for Christ. And it's even happening still today. We really miss out on a lot not knowing church history. Church history is very important. Let me ask you this. Is American history important? Now, if we don't have the right American history, how does our view become of America? I want you to think about what's being taught in schools today. I heard something a while back that the Boston Tea Party was actually a bunch of terrorists that needed to be praised. That's what they're changing in the schools today. I know we shake our heads and discuss, but let me ask you about this. If you and I don't know the history of the church from the time of the apostles to today, we're missing out on a lot. Blood has been shed. Much blood has been shed by the church. If I said that correctly. The church has been martyred. Constantly. Here's the thing. If you go back and read books like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and even today in China and other places where people are being killed simply for naming the name of Christ, saying, no, I will not deny Christ. I will not deny the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read that many of them were killed simply because they would not agree that the wine taken and the bread taken were the actual blood and body of Christ. So many Christians were killed because they wouldn't partake of that. Multitudes, thousands killed. What do we have? We have an evidence that stands out. That these folk love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love His Word. They refuse to deny Him. What is this? This is evidence. Constantly on this earth. That Christ is who He says He is. How many of us, when it comes down to it, don't answer this out loud, but how many of us could say that we would not deny Christ when they put a gun to our head? Well, let me say this. Let me help you with this. Have you ever heard of God's grace? It is what? Sufficient. It's amazing how God does that. Our flesh is weak, folks. Christ has many witnesses on this earth constantly that He is who He says He is. He's done what He says He's done. And how about this? He's going to do what He says He's going to do. Is He coming back to catch us away? I've been reading some more about some things going on in these other countries where people are being killed just for simply being Christians. They've done nothing wrong. They're living good moral lives. You're a Christian? Yeah. Cut their heads off. Do you know what we have to look forward to? Those of us who are saved, eternity with Christ. Now, I'm not saying let's all go out here and get our heads cut off. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. I promise you, that's not something I want to go through. How about y'all? I don't want to see my kids go through something like that. I'm going to get into all that tonight. The new birth, the cleansing, and the giving of one's life bear a record that Christ is who He says He is. These three agree in one. Folks, God's Word is true. And there are many infallible evidences to this. Everyone who is saved is a walking epistle of the work of Jesus Christ. We are living evidences of the love of God, the grace of God, and the power of God. Therefore, this world is without excuse. You know what we need? Grace. That we may walk worthy of the vocation that we've been called to. We need the Lord's help, don't we? Christ is who He says He is. He is the actual Savior. And He made an actual atonement. Lord willing, next week we'll get into verse 9. It's great to be caught by His grace, ain't it? Let's pray.